So we're in Romans 6 again. We're working our way into Romans 6. The more that I, you know, read it and study it and contemplate on it, the more wonderful it becomes to me. So we're going to continue to kind of plod ahead. But there's, if you want to live a life, and this was my opening remark, if I were to ask you, which I am, but you don't have to respond. But if I were to ask you, do you want to live free from sin? I would certainly assume that each and every one of you would honestly answer, yes, I would. I want to live free from sin. The question is how? And that is what Romans 6 deals with. At least, not just Romans 6. The Bible's full of the how, the why. It's full of that. But Romans 6, excel in that topic. So do you want to live free from sin? And I would also say, why do you want to live that way? And I would say this, it's because we've been created in the image of God. In the beginning, chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. Well, what is God like? We're told first in the epistle of John that he is holy. Before we see him as love, we see him as holy. That's John's epistle. And there's such a parallel between John, 1 John and Romans 6. 1 John chapter 1 and Romans 6. We kind of chuckle about it because there's such a parallel there. But we have been created in God's image. And if God is holy, we then naturally have a desire to be like him. That's why we must see him accurately. So Romans 6 responds directly to this situation, wanting to please God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to understand these couple verses, he's talking here specifically in verses 1, 2, 3, maybe 4, but especially verse 2. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to understand the meaning of the phrase, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? This is the key to understanding of the apostles' whole doctrine of salvation. To understand that verse, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? That little phrase, have died to sin. To understand this will kind of unravel for us the apostles' whole doctrine on salvation. This is what he says. It hinges on knowing this verse. It is of utmost importance to understand this verse if we are to understand correctly Paul's teaching on the rest of the verses in this section. We must understand verse 2. And last week we spent a great deal of time on that. I'm not going to park on verse 2. We're going to move on a little bit this week. I'll mention it. But that phrase again, how shall we who have died, past tense, have died to sin? It's a one time. It's not a progression thing. It's something that's happened in our past and it has present results. It's something God has done for us and it has present results. So that we can say, if we are Christians, I have died to sin. I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint. God sees me and he calls me a saint and I am no longer a sinner. It's not a question of if we fail and slip up occasionally or whatever. That's not what God's talking about. It's about a position. I have died and it's real. And we've got to reckon on these things. In fact, chapter 6 talks about reckoning, which is a mathematical word where you add stuff up and you come up, oh yeah, 2 plus 2 plus 2 is 6. Even I can see that it's 6. I reckon on, yeah, it's 6. I see it there. Anyway, it is of utmost importance to understand this verse if we're going to understand correctly Paul's teaching on the rest of these verses. We also see as we continue on this that not only, my note doesn't make sense here. We also see as we continue to read that not only have we died to sin, but we have been made alive. So it isn't just negative about death. There's life in it. So it's not just death, death, death. There is life in it. But the only way to life is through death. How did Jesus go through the resurrection? He didn't skip the cross. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. How do we experience resurrection life? You don't skip the cross or death. You go through them. So we also see as we continue to read that not only have we died to sin, but we have been made alive, alive to God, alive to righteousness, and we are now under the reign of grace, which leads to life. So if I'm a Christian, I'm not under the law, I'm not under sin, I'm not under death. I am now under grace. I'm in the kingdom of grace. I'm under grace, and grace succeeds. Grace abounds more than sin abounded. Look how much sin abounded in our lives. It says grace abounds more than that. And it leads us to righteousness through Christ into life. So aren't we encouraged that God has moved us from one realm to the new realm? That's what it does. And that's the understanding, because we have died. And he said we must understand that. So let's read again Romans 6. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read till I quit, whenever that is. Okay, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you see the death, you see the baptism, you see the burial, but we also see the resurrection, we see newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to mention a couple things before we go back and jump back into verse 3 and 4. That's where we want to get through today, is verses 3 and 4 in the next half hour, hopefully. I want us to notice the word in verse 3. Or do you not know? That's an intellectual. Do you not know? It doesn't mean experiential. It's not saying, do you not know by your experience? It's saying, do you not know up here? Can you read the book? Can you read the word? Do you understand what it's saying? Do you not know? Okay, then we drop down to verse 6. Powerfully it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. What a pile of sermons are there. But knowing, again, it is an intellectual thing. Knowing this, do we know this? And again, it will work out into experience, but that's not what the apostle is talking about. He's saying, do we understand this? What a strange thing to know. Do we not know that we've been baptized into Christ? Do we not know that our old man is crucified? Then going down to verse 9, this is now in the active present, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. We know that Christ is. Do we know that? That Christ would be. It's all these knowings. Do you not know this? And it goes on a couple other times in the chapter. But it's about knowing. It's an intellectual thing. I've got to stand on what the Word says. There's a witness in my heart. 1 John tells me there's a witness that I have. Having that witness, understanding what the book says, I've got to live by faith. I've got to drop my anchor on what the Word says, not how I feel. So now we'll move on here. Let's pray and then move on. Father, thank you again for the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for this glorious book that you have written. We thank you that you've given us a brain to understand it, eyes to see it and read it. Lord, you've given us the time to appreciate it. Father, ask that you would just speak to us. Lord, empower us, Lord. Give us the revelation of what you've done, that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. I'm not saying they will be perfect, a Christian perfection, but they will be going on and on into sanctification and into holiness, and we will decrease and Christ will increase as we see these things. Lord, come and work in all of our hearts. Lord, give us, make us hungry to be like you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first thing we must notice, verse 3. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Paul is writing to the Roman church that he had never been to. Rome is the center of civilization, right? Think of what was going on in Rome at that time. But in the midst of that situation, there is a church. And again, the church was made up of many house groups. And they occasionally perhaps could get together, but they were under the threat of life and death. To meet together was very risky. But Paul is writing to a church in Rome that he has never been to. And he says this to them. Do you not know? He's astonished. Don't you know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't you know that? Come on. Don't you know that? That's what Paul is saying. And he's assuming that they do. Do you not know? He would be surprised if they could not answer in the affirmative. And the understanding of his doctrine. He expected that they knew what he was saying, what he was talking about, what it meant. This is what he expected to find. That's why, don't you know this? And he's surprised, he's assuming, yeah, they know those things. It is clear to us from this verse that the Roman church understood the symbolism and the doctrine of being dead in Christ with the picture of baptism. Paul assumed they knew that. And I don't think Paul was just an assuming man. Do you not know? So he expected them to know it. And we think that the early church was a dumb church because they each didn't have a telephone to pull up their scriptures and look at it, or commentaries, you know, whatever it might be, just call up a commentary and read. They didn't have any of that. In fact, they didn't have personal Bibles. It was very difficult. Only a few would have had the scriptures. And yet, Paul correctly, I believe, assumed that they knew that so many of them that were in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Who's the dumb church now? You know? And I'm not necessarily saying us, but really ourselves, do we know that? You know, this statement, do you not know that so many of us, again, that's the us, so many of us as were baptized into Christ, how many of us knew that we were baptized into Christ? Who ever think that way? How many of us know that we were baptized into Christ? Well, maybe I believe that we were baptized into Christ. But when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. What a revelation. And yet Paul assumes that that first century church in Rome that he'd never been to, that they knew those things. And then we complain about, oh, it's too deep, or it's too long, or it's too whatever it is. And yet here's this first century ignorant people, very few of them could even read. They were filled with slaves in the church, and yet they understood these things. Boy, their teachers were good, weren't they? They dug into it. They weren't looking at the clock, and they weren't worrying about this and that. They were preaching to them the words of life, and this ignorant first century church was drinking it up, and they understood. I believe that the way Paul words it is that it was almost a rhetorical question that he knew. Yeah, he knew they knew these things. He's more like reminding them. So he expected them to know all about it, not just doctrinally, but even in practice. Paul is basically saying, need I tell you, is this not common knowledge among you Roman Christians? This Roman church, as I believe all the other New Testament churches, understood these things that were basic. This is children's food to them to understand that when God saved us, that we died in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We died to sin. Basic. Child food. Died to sin. Died with Christ, baptized into his death. Basic knowledge, right? And we're like, wow, this is deep. This is revolutionary. It wasn't to the first church, the early church. You know, kind of, yeah, we should be a little bit embarrassed about this. Anyway, so do we know it? Do we understand it? Do we get the larger picture of it? The next thing we see is that the Christians had been joined to Christ by a baptism. And it is stated, this baptism, it's a baptism into death. That's the first step, if I wanted to lay it out as in steps. There's steps in this. There's a death. Because there's a death, there's a burial. Because there's a burial, there's a resurrection. Praise God. But the other things come first in the L. And then he talks about a crucifixion. We're crucified with Christ. He's using all these pictures of the same event, something God did for us. But to understand what went on, that's why Paul uses all these metaphors, is he wants us to understand, to think on it, to know. Do you not know? Do you not know? Knowing this, knowing that. We are to know it, and we are to live according to that, not according to our emotions. So this is the challenge. So the next thing we see that, yes, we've been baptized, and that baptism was into his death. And from this death, we have received benefits. Have I received the benefits of being baptized into his death? Yes, we have. The question is, are we utilizing those benefits? Because the Bible can't lie to us. It says these things, that we now walk in newness of life. Well, how can these things be? I mean, we've got to embrace them and say, yes, this is what the Word says. It's got to be true. I stake my life upon it. This is the rock of my salvation. This is God not in the page, but God speaks to us through this book. It's so important to know about it. So again, that from this death we have received benefits. That is a new life from the death. So have we been baptized into his death? Yes. Do I feel like it? Who cares? That's not what he asked you. We'll get into that a little bit more. The word baptism, let's just spend a minute on baptism. And we've done this before. Basically, it means to be dipped, to dip baptism. And again, there's the parallel of water baptism, which I'll mention just briefly, but it's the picture of us being in Christ. Do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ, it means to be dipped, but it's a complete dipping. It was used by the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. The dyeing of a garment, where you took a garment and you plunged it down into some other whatever color it was and you dyed it a color. That's how the word was used, to be baptized, to be dipped, to be dunked, to be immersed into this colored water. That's what the picture is. That's us in Christ. God did that for us. He put us into Christ. He didn't just brush us by or sprinkle a little water on our souls. He plunged us. I plunge in the wounds my sin hath made. I am crucified, Lord, with thee. Or there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stain. It's not just kind of trickling around the edge and testing the water to see what it's like. The Spirit plunged us into Christ. And so some of the meanings. A scripturally accurate definition of the word as seen here and in the next verse, verse 4, where it talks about it again, would be an introduction into or a placing of a person or thing into a new environment. So, for instance, the sheepskin that gets dyed, that's a new environment. It had never been in that dye before. It's used of Aaron in chapter 9 of Leviticus, where he dips his thumb into the bowl of blood and seven times sprinkles the people with it. But he dipped his blood and it was new and it left an effect on his thumb. So again, there's a union with something else as to alter its condition or its relationship. So that sheepskin changed its relationship and its condition to a previous environment. The hardening of a sword is another way it was used. So you take a sword, and you guys, blacksmiths, whatever, you will understand it. You take the sword, and you put it in the coals, and it turns orange. You know, right? Hot orange. I picked one up once when I was 4 years old. I was in the blacksmith shop with George Martin's in Taunton, Minnesota. I was 4 years old. My dad had brought me in there, and he was cutting stuff with the torch, and this piece of metal fell off, and it was orange. I thought, ooh, that looks, I mean, I'm a little kid. I love colors. Don't I love colors? I still love colors. Oh, look at that. I picked it up. You don't do that. Whew, never do that again. That hurt, and I had a big blister on my thumb and finger. But it was orange. It's red hot, and they would take the sword then, and they would plunge it into cold water. And what happened? It hardened. It changed. It hardened. Something changed in that sword. And something happened to us when we were plunged into Christ. Something changed. We cannot understand how the picture, how this works, but it happens. Somehow we're changed because we've been taken out of this old and we've been put into the new and we've been baptized. That's the picture. We've been plunged into something and we've become hardened to sin. Hardened to sin, but good to the touch. you know, good to the handle. It's wielded well. It's balanced well. That was kind of the picture. So we can understand then how the picture of adult baptism looks like. So again, we look at that, and this is a command. It's a perfect, clean picture, and it's a command in the Scriptures. Repent, believe, and be baptized. The thief in the cross didn't. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of your, you've won it or you've earned it. It's just that Christ says, do it. And it's a picture of what he has done. He has taken the believer by the Spirit and plunged him into Christ Jesus. And then, and into his death, and into his burial, and then into his resurrection. So you can see how water baptism is the perfect example. I mean, it couldn't be a perfect. You take this man or this woman, this adult who's made this decision for Christ, and they are dropped into the water, buried with Christ in baptism, dying to sin. Again, it doesn't affect anything. It doesn't make it happen. It's a covenant that, yes, God, you have done this in my soul, and I'm giving the world a picture that I covenant with you in that picture. Put down into the water, into death, buried with him under the water in death, then brought up in newness of life, brought up again, resurrection life. It's the perfect picture of it, you know. A Christian can't stay underwater, neither can anybody else, but there's the picture of death, and you come out in newness of life. So adult baptism is a command, and it's a great opportunity to proclaim to those who are there, but to principalities and powers and evil forces that are looking in on you. And you can say, I am no longer you. By the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, he has plunged me, baptized me into Christ, into his death to sin and self and all those things. Buried with him, but I'm also raised, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. So the person comes out and they walk in newness of life. It's the greatest picture. So great. And again, it's what the Scriptures tell us to do, and we see it throughout Acts all the time. They baptize, baptize, baptized. So again, here the word that we've read refers to the sovereign act of God introducing a believer into vital union with Jesus Christ. He's introducing us into him. This is what happens at the new birth, with the result that the believer might have the power of his sinful nature broken and the divine nature implanted through his identification with Christ and in his death and in his burial and then in his resurrection. It's something that God has done for us. He's plunged us in there. Okay, it's something God has done. We didn't do it. It happened outside of us. So back in the second question of, this is question four of the five questions about Romans. The second question is, what did God do for us to save us from that condition outside of ourselves? Well, this is what he did for the believer. He plunged us into Christ Jesus. Again, he plunged us in there. So again, here the word baptism refers to the sovereign act of God introducing a believer into vital union with Christ, with the result that the believer might have the power of his sinful nature broken and the divine nature implanted through his identification with Christ. What the Spirit did for us, the Spirit brought us into that identification. Again, we didn't do it. The Spirit did that for us, brought us into that identification with Christ, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. All of these things are objective, not subjective. Okay, so now I'll define that for us. They're not subjective, they are objective. The difference between objective information and subjective information is that objective information, and again, that's what I said, these things are objective, that objective information is based on facts. It's objective. I believe in gravity. I believe in it. It's been proven. I believe in gravity. I can't see it, can't really feel it, but I believe in it. Do you? Yeah, that's objective. We understand, yeah, there's gravity. Okay, we see that. So it's based on facts, while subjective is based on feelings or opinions. Oh, I don't feel crucified. Oh, I don't feel dead to self. Oh, I don't feel like this or I don't feel like that. It's not based upon that. God either did it or he didn't do it. There's no middle ground. He either did it and he didn't do it, or he didn't do it. It's not subjective. It's objective. It is truth. Again, going back to gravity. Oh, I don't believe in gravity. I can't feel it. I don't like it. It's hard. You know, if you ever said, I don't believe there is gravity, and I'll prove it, I'll jump off the house. Hey, that's what we feel like. So often we jump off the house because we don't feel a certain way. But I'll tell you what, on the way down, it's great. That's what they say. A guy jumped off the 10th story, and they heard him go by the 5th story yelling, hey, everything's good so far, no problems. You know, but then you hit the bottom, and that's going by feelings. Hey, everything feels good now. Why should I commit sin? Oh, it feels good right now. Yeah, but the Bible says that there will be condemnation, there will be guilt, that if I continue in sin, there will be death. This is what it says. I'm going to, well, yeah, but it feels really good right now. Okay, you live by feelings, not by facts. See, and this, so again, this, all these things we read about being baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection, being crucified, they are all objective. They are facts. And that's where we're going to nail down our tent pegs on those things. We cannot live by feelings again. I don't feel dead to sin. I don't feel my old man is crucified. I am struggling. I still have bad thoughts. I'm still filled with pride. Yes, you are. Crucify it, brother. Crucify it, sister. Die to it. You know, but there's a difference. Something has happened to us when we've been immersed into that water, like the sword was immersed into that water. Something's taken place that God has severed us from the power of that old man. We've been baptized into him. Something takes place. And though it's objective and not subjection, eventually, sooner than later, our lives have to line up with that by the power of God. It is Christ who works in us. There's something that's going to continue to work in us. Where Adam went, see, if we go back to chapter 5, verse 12, somebody moved the clock. Chapter 5, verse 12, I just want us to look at something because it links to the positive side of this. Therefore, Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all had sinned. The moment that Adam sinned, all of the human race sinned. That's when they sinned. I sinned when Adam sinned. And I've been made alive when Christ was alive. I've been baptized into Christ. And the moment that happened, I have been given a new life. It's again, it's a past tense. I died to sin just as sure as I lived to sin. When Adam fell, you and I, we lived to sin because of Adam. And of course, because of his nature, we followed it. The minute I'm baptized into Christ, I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. See, it's a whole different realm. It's a new kingdom. Adam is sin. And as soon as he sinned, I sinned. And where Adam went, I went. What Adam did, I did. But now we've been translated into this new kingdom where Christ is. We've been baptized into him. And where Christ goes, I go. What Christ does, I do. This is how we're to live. This is what Christ has done for us. Again, we might not line up with it. I'm not preaching a perfection, but I'm preaching. This is what God has done. And the high soul must climb the high soul, or I'll be the soul in the middle that goes the ways, who gropes or who drifts along the misty flats. I don't want to be drifting. I want to be climbing, die climbing. That's what we want to do. So where Adam went, I went. What Adam did, I did. But now where Christ goes, I go. What Christ does, I do. Now having been grafted, that's another word, into Christ by the power of God, where Christ goes, I go. How Christ lived, I live to please the Father. I'm not saying I am Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But as he lives, we are to live. We are to be imitators of him, right? 1 John 4:17, as Christ is, so are we in this world. That's what it says. So we're in him. And so we are his representatives, his ambassadors. Again, all these statements and pictures are objective statements, not subjective. They happen outside of us, but nonetheless they are true whether I feel them or not. You've died to sin. If you're a Christian, you've died to sin. I don't care if you feel it or I feel it. I've been raised with him. If I'm a Christian, I live in resurrection, whether I feel it or don't feel it. You know, now I want to feel it, and we want to know it, so let's press on to know these things. We have been placed, we've been transferred into a new environment, that is Christ. And finally, verse 4, wherefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, even so, as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also, we must walk in newness of life. I'm probably going to stop because we're there. But that's verse 4, so we did get through verse 3. I thought I'd do better. But we better pause there, because when I get into this, I might go too long. And I don't want to just rush through it to finish the notes. But again, the fact that things are objective, that they're real, whether I feel them or not, are so important to do that way. Because when we live by feelings, how often do we live by feelings? You know, Dobson wrote a book 30 years ago, Emotions, Can We Trust Them? And the answer was no. You know, how often those feelings and emotions get us into trouble, especially when we are walking, trying to walk in the Christian life. It doesn't matter how I feel. What does the Word say? And we're men and women of the Word, of the Scripture. Now, I've got to discipline myself. I've got to corral myself into having my mind renewed, having it being transformed by the renewing of our minds, you know, by what the Scriptures say. We've got to do that. But that's the objective part of it. So, again, we've got this wonderful privilege that we've been baptized into His death. And that is a death to the power of sin. And that, again, we'd get into that more in the next verse. But the power of sin has been broken in our life. Prior to being baptized into Christ, we are slaves to sin, it goes on to tell us. We are bound to sin. We have no power to break the power of sin. But God does something when we're in Christ where He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin, is one of the Wesley verses. He breaks the power of sin in us. You might not believe it, but that which is so easily tripped you up and me up, that thing that seems insurmountable, it's a lie. Because I have died to sin. I've been baptized into the death of Christ. And I've got to live that way. I've got to. And it's not grit harder or try harder. This is what the Word says. And our bodies and our wills have gotten so flimsy that we just float with emotion. And boy, isn't the world emotional. Try disagree with somebody and see if there's any emotion there. Yowzer. Not only emotion, there'll be fists and rocks and whatever else. But, you know, we don't live that way. We're anchored in Christ and in the objective truth of Christ. So, well, let's close in prayer. If this is really, really short notice, but if anyone has a closing song from the group, from Deb or Mike or Josh, and you want to close with that, that'd be great. But Father, thank You again, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, pray that it would stick to us. Lord, that it would resonate in our souls and in our minds, Lord, to understand these things. Lord, to say, yeah, this is what it's about. My business is to obey the Scripture. My business is to understand these things and then to anchor myself in that truth, Lord, to pursue that truth, Lord. And Lord, we just ask You to do that. Holy Spirit, come and make these things so powerful within us. And this is what we read in all the different Scriptures, Lord, in the epistles. This is what Paul said here. He said other places, and John has said it so well also in his first epistle. And Father, just ask Your blessing upon us then, and Lord, the blessing upon each one here. Father, encourage us, Lord. Let us know the joy of Thy salvation, Lord, and just love one another with a good love, Lord. We commit this all to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.